Well, our message this morning is in many ways a follow-up to what Pastor Cliff was speaking on last week. We're going to look at some of the same things, but we're going to have a different focus to last week. Now, that wasn't by design. In fact, I had no idea last week that Cliff was going to speak on something similar to what I'd already planned. In fact, I sat there last week thinking, okay, guess God's saying something. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. So, I really believe this is a word from God for us this morning. I don't believe it was coincidence that Cliff preached on it last week without us speaking about it. You know, in life, we have to make many appointments. If you're anything like me, you're not very good at keeping appointments. I make appointments and then I completely forget about them until the very last minute. Especially appointments with things I'm not looking forward to, like the dentist. It's amazing where the dentist appointments come from. They just jump out of nowhere. I've taken to being better by keeping all of my appointments on my phone and sharing them with Amelia so she can remind me. Now, you'd think that would solve the problem, but it doesn't, because sometimes I forget to share them with Amelia, and then I also find myself double booked with something and have to cancel one. It's amazing how often I manage to double book myself. I'm probably coming across as very disorganized right now. But you know what? There is an appointment that every person who has ever lived has to keep. It's an appointment that has been fixed in time before there even was time. A doctor's note will not get you out of this appointment. And as sure as anything, it's coming to all of us. If you're a believer, and if you're a non-believer, every single person in this room, whoever's listening online, this appointment is coming to you. It is said there's only two certainties in life: death and taxes. Well, I'd like to add another one to that list. In Hebrews 9:27, it says this: "And just as is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." Death, taxes, and the judgment. Three unavoidable facts of life. And after the judgment, eternity in a state or position that is decided at that very judgment. You know, when we look at the time that we've spent on earth, it seems like a long time, doesn't it, our life? Although I've noticed the older you get, the less long that time seems to feel. When you hit 25, it doesn't half speed up. It's remarkable that. I remember my parents used to tell me that and I didn't believe them. But dear me, it speeds up. And often we don't like to think in terms of eternity. We think of this 80, 90, 100 years. I'm being optimistic there. And we don't think about eternity. But you know what? Compared to eternity, our lives are like one of these. That is a grain of sand. Well, it's a couple of grains of sand. That's what it looks like close up. But you know what? Our lives are like a grain of sand on a beach like that. Actually, it's more like a grain of sand in the desert or the Sahara. And even that doesn't cover what our life is like when it comes to eternity. What comes next is so much more important than what happens here. But what comes next is dictated by what happens here. How we live today has consequences for eternity. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 11, it says this: "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he has prepared for us this very thing, is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For while we walk by faith, not by sight, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So far, so comforting. Then we move on to the next verse. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to which he is done, whether good or bad. Good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your own consciences. 2 Corinthians 5:10 puts it very succinctly. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we humans can be very good procrastinators, can't we? Have you noticed that? We can be very good at putting off things until tomorrow. Things that we know need doing, but aren't exactly top of our list of things we want to do. But it's not just our actions or tasks or things like emptying the dishwasher in the morning that we're good at putting off. Which I'm supposed to do every morning and quite often forget. It's about thinking about certain things we're very good at putting off. You know, those who don't know Jesus are very good at it. They don't think about the day of death or the day that they'll have to make a decision. Or even, do they believe or not? Because it's very much easier just to not think about it. And this is one of those things that I believe Christians rarely give a second thought, is what we read about in that passage. The judgment seat of Christ. On a day-to-day, even a month-to-month, perhaps even a year-to-year basis, the judgment seat of Christ rarely comes to mind. And the past 2 weeks aside, it's not often something we preach on. And that is a huge shame. Because I believe if we put this day of judgment closer to the forefront of our minds, we would have a very different outlook on our lives. So I guess we should start by asking a question. And it's a good question. What is the judgment seat of Christ? Let's try and start by getting some clarity on what this occasion is. When Paul mentions this here, it's almost in a passing reference kind of way. Paul's actually only using the judgment seat of Christ here to reinforce a different point altogether. So he doesn't go into the details other than we will be judged according to what we have done, both good and bad. And he says it's for this reason we persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, because the word means the same thing. Paul is saying this day is something to fear. And not in an unsanctified way, but as in, this is a big deal kind of way. And Paul doesn't go into much more detail, because Paul isn't introducing a new concept when he talks about it here. This was already commonly accepted doctrine, and Paul's just using it as a reference point. And there's plenty of other references to this day. Jesus himself talked about it. Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done." Now, Jesus doesn't use the word judgment here. He says reward. And in a while we'll get into how that fits. But in Acts 10, when Peter is preaching to the Gentiles, he tells us Jesus is coming to judge. Acts 10:42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. The living and the dead. I don't know everything about all of us, but I do know this. We fit into one of those two categories. And that means Jesus has been appointed as your judge. We could go on. Romans 14, it says this. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now that's a big one. Each of us will give an account of himself to God on that day. Each of who? Well, it says there, each of us. Who's us? Well, this letter is written to the church. It's written to Christians. Paul is meaning the Romans who read the letter and himself. He says, us. So we know that this judgment is based on what we've done. And we learn here that on this day, we have to actually give an account for ourselves and the things that we've done. Now bear in mind, every single verse I read there was New Testament. Therefore, every single verse there is under the New Covenant. This is going to happen. All of us will stand before Christ and give an account. And when we give that account, there will be a judgment. Now, initially, that might seem to fly in the face of grace. You know, we're saved not by what we've done, but by what he's done. And many Christians do think, thank God for grace, because I don't have to give an account for anything when I get to heaven. All I've got to do is plead the blood. Thank God there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Look, all of that past is covered. It's dealt with. There is forgiveness at the cross. Absolutely, of course. But that doesn't mean how you live your life doesn't matter. Sin does not decide whether you get to heaven or not. Thank God for that. But it doesn't mean it's not going to come up and that it's not going to have an effect. You will have to give an account for it. And it is a huge mistake to think otherwise. Of course you've got to give an account for your sin, because you've got to give an account for everything, and your sin's part of that. On that day it says there will be recompense for the good and the bad. What do you think the bad is if it's not sin? Now the word that's used in the Greek here for judgment is the word bitamos or bema. That's why we often call this the bema seat of Christ. The meaning of that word is judgment seat. Like in the case of a tribunal or a legal court, judgment in court. You know, when Pilate judged Jesus, it was from his bema seat. A public place where he was to make a judgment. When someone makes a judgment, what happens? Well, testimonies are taken, evidence is weighed up, and then a decision must be made. And after there's been a judgment, there's consequences for that. Every judgment leads to something, and it doesn't matter what you're judging. If you're judging cakes or homegrown vegetables, to a high court or a work appraisal. Judgment leads to something, be it punishment or reward. It can lead to Starbaker, or it can lead to demotion. Every judgment leads to something. So what does that mean for Christians? Well, first of all, let me be really clear about this. It is not a question of salvation. It's a question of rewards. And we need to be very clear about that. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ." All men must be judged. But the judgment seat of Christ is for us, is for the church. We must appear before it, not they. We. There is more than one seat of judgment. And Pastor Cliff touched on this last week. All men will be judged, but the Bema seat is for those who are in Christ. The Bema seat does not determine salvation. We need to be very clear on that. Salvation was handled on the cross. Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12, it says this: "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." This is not a judgment that will determine whether we enter heaven. The sins of believers have already been forgiven, and they do not determine salvation. The judgment seat for the lost is a different one. It is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And let's not confuse these two things. This is where we read about the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence the earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life." This is what we spoke about last week. "And the dead were judged according to what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Thank God our names are in the book of life. Some say that these two judgments are separate occasions. Some say that they're not. It actually doesn't matter. Those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life are saved, and it's not dependent on anything else. For those who are not, the judgment is what happens before the lake of fire, where they are condemned. The second death. Let me just take a moment and say, if you don't know what side of that judgment you'll be on come that day, let me tell you, it's coming. As sure as your death. And it's only at this side of death that you can do anything to change that. Christ died for everyone. That includes you. And it's only at this side of eternity that you could accept him. Because after that comes the judgment. For the lost who don't know Jesus, that is a terrible day of judgment. For the church, we must give an account, but it is to decide rewards. In the Olympic arenas, there was something known as the Bema seat. This is where the athletes would assemble in front of to receive their crowns and their rewards. And the judgment of the church looks at the works done, good and bad, looks at our lives and how we've lived for Christ, and gives the proper reward. This is what it means to be storing up treasures in heaven. When we sacrifice, when we give to other people, when we live the kind of life Christ wants us to live, let me tell you, it shouldn't matter if the people around you notice or not, because it's all recorded for a different occasion. If nobody ever says thank you when you help them, it kind of doesn't matter because somebody else is paying attention. When you serve a church, a thank you like we just gave Ross is nice. But you know what? If people don't notice, that's okay. Because it's noted and noticed by somebody else and is stored up for this day. Now that said, for this day, for some, it's not going to be a happy one. Because not everybody is going to receive the same reward. At the judgment seat of Christ, there will be those who suffer loss. 1 Corinthians 3:15, it tells us this. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but is only through fire. You know, all of the stuff that just seems so important at the time, all of the stuff we invest so much time and effort and, yes, even love into, if it's not of value to the kingdom of God, it'll be burned up. And we will suffer this great sense of loss. Yes, the person saved. Yes, there's this joy about coming into the kingdom of God. But something's going to be missed. In Revelation, you know, we're told he will wipe away every tear from every eye. Well, you know what? To wipe it away, there's got to be a tear there. And for some on that day, there may be a great many tears that are going to need wiping away. Because there'll be a great sense of loss and sadness at the missed opportunities. In the light of eternity, a lot of us are going to realize some of the things we thought were so important were nothing of the sort. Now, I don't want to be too negative here. It's easy to get negative. You know, the judgment seat of Christ is a serious time in every believer's eternal life. But this is not an occasion we should be terrified of. Those appearing before the seat have already been saved. Any sorrow that we experience over lost rewards will be more than made up for by those rewards we do receive. But I know from looking at my own life, when I have to give an account for everything, when I have to confront it again, I know that's going to be a really hard thing to do. There are some things that I will have to give an account for that I have no excuse. And it's going to be tough. There is a lot from my life that will be burned up on that day. And I dare say that's true of all of us. The deeds we will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for will not have been deeds done out of selfishness or a desire for recognition, but because we understand that on earth we are the hands and feet of Christ and we bring glory to Him. I have a lot to burn. That's the reality. But I can make sure that through my life here on earth, I can do as much good for God as possible and bring Him as much glory as possible. And the stuff that I know is going to get burned, I deal with. And I put it down. That reward is something to really work for. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. You know, when we work really hard for earthly recognition or earthly reward, that's a bad thing. But heavenly, I'll tell you, go for it. Go for it. Run for that reward. Paul said he runs to obtain a heavenly crown. Paul ran for that reward. He saw it. He wanted it. 2 John 8, it says this, "Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have worked for, but you may win a full reward." See, the loss that he's talking about is not talking about salvation. He's talking about reward. Don't lose what you've worked so hard for. There's a great way we can illustrate this loss. Let's just say you've built yourself a really lovely two-story house. Here's a lovely two-story house here. It's okay anyway. You know, a nice two-story house. Now, you've put everything into this house. You've put so much work into building it. Every room is full of things that you value. You've collected this stuff over years. And every single thing in this house is treasured. It has meaning to you. Now one day you're upstairs in this house and you smell smoke. Looking down the stairs, you can see the ground floor is already on fire. So you climb out one of those windows, possibly onto that little roof, and you escape. You know, when you get out of that house, your emotions are going to be mixed. You'll be thankful because you've been saved. You got out alive. But the house and everything in it, it's gone. It's burned up. It's lost. That is similar to those believers who are saved, but have nothing to show for it. Who've squandered opportunities to live for Christ, yet they're enjoying the benefits of heaven with Jesus. Yeah, they're saved. But so much that's been invested in is gone. You know, here and now, it's very easy to make excuses for things. But on that day, every excuse is gone. The Bible tells us we will be without excuse. In Matthew 12:36, it says this, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." It even goes down to the words. Not just every careless sentence you speak, every careless word. That's the level of detail that we give account for. Everything will be examined, and we will have to give an account. So what does that mean for us here, now, today? Well, Paul puts it like this. He says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God. And I also trust are well-known in your own consciences." Again, there's the word terror here. It doesn't mean be afraid. It means take this seriously. First, Paul says we should make it our aim to please him. And really, that's the way we should be living every day. Living our lives to please him. Now sure, when we're saved, we're saved. Works don't come into salvation. But when we follow God, we make it our aim in life to be pleasing to God. Because on that day of judgment, there is that day of account. And at the end of it, we are well known to God. Or as Paul said, we are also well known in our conscience. Or rather, he said, "I trust you are well known in your conscience." And I get where Paul's coming from here. You see, I have absolutely no idea what is going on in anybody else's head. Anybody here? I haven't got a clue. Sometimes I might be able to guess, but generally, I don't have a clue. Only you and God can answer that question of, are you living pleasingly to him? Only you and God. And as Christians who make it our aim to live pleasingly to him, it is a case of our own conscience, whether that's true or not. I'm not going to go up to someone and say that's not true. I don't know. But you do. I have to say, if we really lived with the judgment seat of Christ in mind, we would be leading very different lives. Our priorities would change. Our manner would change. Our marriages would change. You see, all of this stuff matters. How you treat your wife and kids matters. How you treat your husband matters. How you deal with people, how you treat the lost, how you account for your time when you're working, the attitude that you serve with a church, actually serving the church at all, come to that. All of this matters. The way that you treat people when you're in church matters. And it's not good enough for us to say, "Oh, it's just the way I am, get used to me." Because on this day, you will be without excuse, and that's certainly a pretty rubbish excuse. No pastor or preacher or mentor or discipler can live your life for you. No other person on that day is responsible for your conscience under God. You can't say on that day, well, it's his fault. Nobody else is held accountable on that day of judgment apart from you. You know, you might be able to get away with some of those excuses here, but not there. To give an account for everything, I tell you what, that is a pretty intimidating concept. But whether the idea fills you with just a sense of awe or a sense of dread depends on how you are living now according to your conscience. It's a little bit like an exam in a way. You know, if you study really hard for an exam, say a boy studies really hard for an exam, he puts in all of the effort he possibly could. And when he gets to that exam, sure, he has a sense of trepidation about it. This is an important day. This is the big exam. But he knows he's as ready as he could be. If another boy in that same exam didn't bother studying at all, but instead wasted all of his time leading up to that exam, he enters that exam hall with a very different mindset. It's more terror because he knows he could have been more prepared for that time. The boy who had the exam date fixed in his head was more prepared for that day than the boy who did not. If we live with an eye fixed on the judgment seat of Christ, every decision we take takes on a new light. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 to 13, it says this: "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." Notice this, Paul says, the quality will be tested, not the quantity. Quality means what manner of work, the way it's done. How is your heart when you're doing it? Do you help grudgingly or do you help cheerfully? Are you a good-hearted servant or do you mourn and grumble about serving God the whole time like it's the biggest chore in the world? You see, the position of your heart when you do good works is important. Are you doing it for God or are you doing it for yourself? What are you building in your life? Your empire or his kingdom? Another translation puts it like this: "Every man's work shall be made manifest." God will bring every work into judgment. Every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says this: "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known." Let me tell you this morning, it's all coming out. All of it. It's all getting looked at. And it's all going to need an account given. I hope I'm not alone in going, yikes. And if the quality counts, you know, we need to look at that. Do we build with precious stones? It'll survive fire better than hay or straws. The fire sorts out the quality of the works. On that day, some things will be burnt away and some will stay. There's two appointments every person must keep. Death, unavoidable. Judgment, unavoidable. It is appointed for us to die once, and then the judgment. For those who die without Christ, this is a terrible occasion. This is the judgment of the great white throne room. The judgment that leads to the second death. For those who are saved, there is a judgment, but a different one. It is the Bema judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And it is not salvation that gets decided here, but rewards. See, we need to understand this. Grace is free. Rewards are not. Now, if this sounds like we're talking about works, there's a reason for that. We are. God talks about works. Jesus talked about works. The importance of works is mentioned right throughout the Bible. See, when we shy away from talking about it, as if somehow it makes our salvation dependent on something other than grace. And it doesn't. Salvation is accomplished at the cross. But we must live our lives knowing there is coming a day we will give an account for our works, where everything gets uncovered. Nothing is hidden. Not even the motive behind the good works. And rewards are based on that. And you know, we're not talking about a little reward here. We're not talking about, I don't know, book tokens. I got a lot of book tokens at school. I was a good kid. I never seemed to know what to do with them. I didn't read that many books. But anyway, we are talking not about something like that. We're talking about eternal rewards. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't. But I do know it's a big deal. Is it our proximity to the New Jerusalem, our role in Jesus' government, or something else? I don't know. The Bible uses the imagery of crowns. And the Bible tells us that when they are received in the awesome presence of Jesus, all we can do is cast them at his feet in worship. Now, whatever it is that this crown represents, whatever it means to cast it at the feet of Jesus, the idea of not having a crown to throw at his feet is deeply unsettling to me. If we were truly to live our lives in the light of eternity, we would think about our lives very differently. Because every temptation would be viewed differently. Every choice, every decision would have a lot more perspective on it. And I understand why we don't do it. Because it's daunting. It's intimidating. But it is a far wiser person who puts in the effort and studies for the exam than the person who does not. How do you feel about the idea that you will have to give an account at the judgment seat? Is it with a sense of sensible trepidation? Or is it with abject fear? Or is it somewhere in between? Because I believe our initial reaction to how we think about this day tells us a lot. Because our conscience reveals where we are. Let me tell you, if this idea scares the life out of you, there's probably a reason for that. This, if you were to take one thing away today, is what I want you to take away. Just this thought. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Everything matters. Everything matters. It all counts. It's all coming out. Holiness matters. Attending and collective worship at church matters. How you treat people matters. What you do when you're by yourself matters. The way you are around the lost matters. How you argue with your family and how often you argue with your family matters. The heart behind your good works matters. All of this counts. Everything you do and everything you don't do. Both good and bad. The things we have done and the things we have not done. Because there's a lot of bad in the things we've not done. The time we have spent wisely and the time we've wasted. As the gospel singer Keith Green once said, all roads lead to the judgment seat of Christ. I trust as a church or as individuals, we can live with the judgment seat in mind. Because when we do that, we have heaven's perspective on our lives rather than ours. And I believe if we did that, we would all live very differently. And I believe our impact for the kingdom of God would be very different too. And I pray that as we do that, we can achieve great things for God. Look, I'm not telling you today I'm getting all of this right. I know there's things I need to deal with. But here's the key. Knowing about them and dealing with them are two different things. And I know that there's coming a day I'll have to give an account. And I'll be without excuse. So I think I'm much better off dealing with it now. We're not playing games when we serve God. This is serious. And what happens here in this life determines what's going to happen for eternity in the next.